Well, good morning. I'm pretty sure you're well aware of our focus this morning, aren't you? Christ is the focus of our life and our heart this morning. It always is in our life, but a special emphasis on that today. If I could get you, let's open up our Bibles together to the book of Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2, where we're going to look at a second time of verses 5 through 8. There, go ahead and grab your outline also as you find your place in Philippians chapter 2 and get your outlines out. Let me just remind you that in our series of messages, we have been in a series on how to live in a crooked and perverse generation. We looked at these verses last week and saw that we're to have this attitude of Christ Jesus among ourselves as point three. We looked at it, that was the reason the Apostle Paul wrote these truths that are here. We see the humbleness of Christ in them. We see the humiliation of Christ in them. We see those kind of things. And we are to let the same mindset of him be in us all as in Christ Jesus. That mind, that attitude is the mind of humility. We're to be humble, as we would say, very simply, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second look, and I told you that last week we're going to do this and look at these verses, is for us to focus on will be the theology of the Son of God becoming man. Or the God the Son becoming man. So as you're finding your place, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, getting your outline out, that's what we're going to do. We're going to dig into the Christian theology of what's here. That's what the text is also about. And before we get into this, I have something for you. Jesus asked a question one day of his followers and said in Matthew 16, "Who do men say I am?" If somebody came up to you today and they were just walking around and let's just say you're at Costco, And you can be not distracted, you know. Somebody comes and asks you a question, you're just like, "Well, I'm shopping. No, I gotta, you know, that kind of thing." But if they came up and asked you, "Who is Jesus Christ?" What would you answer? How would you answer that? You could say it, Savior. Okay. How would you answer it? Son of God. Okay. Creator. Right. All things were created by him or through him, for him. Right. Our Redeemer, King, we'd say some things, right? We talk about that. Who is Jesus Christ? We all know that it's the most important question to be answered in existence. Did you know that? Your answer determines eternity. Really, from a faith point of view, believing and trusting in your heart, it determines the eternity of everybody that is here or will be here. It's the most important question, isn't it? If someone comes and asks you that question, you should see it like, wow, the most important question on the planet. Let me give you a little bit of an answer, right? Right? That's what you'd want to do, right? In Matthew 16, his followers responded and say, "Some say you're Elijah, or some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Then Jesus said, "But who do you say I am?" Talking to his apostles, Peter answers on behalf of the apostles and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the right answer, isn't it? It's the right answer. Then Jesus said this, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed that to you." And that is the great revelation of Christianity, isn't it? That's the greatest. That's the great revelation of Christianity, that Jesus is God in human flesh and those who see it. He's not just a good man or a prophet, but Jesus Christ is none other than God the Son, that is to say, the eternal God who became a man. Now, we shouldn't just slide over that. That just should kind of just suck the air out of us. The eternal God became a man to go to here. You know, we know that story. We're going to dig into a little of the theology of it so we get some more depth in our heart and mind and our answer. If we're encouraging people, we'll be more confident in who he is. John MacArthur speaks about this in about this text in his commentary, and he said this. It's in your outline there. I wrote it in the outline. The incarnation is the central miracle of Christianity, the most grand and wonderful of all things God has ever done. It truly is. The central miracle. C.S. Lewis, I put a quote in your outline with him, but I'm going to read you a few more. He's a British guy. He wrote a lot of neat things. He had a tremendous, immense imagination. He wrote a lot of stuff, good stuff. He has a section in a book that he wrote called Miracles. And it looks at this incarnation of God, what we're going to be looking at this text this morning, in God in human flesh, in this wonderful way. He writes, "In the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down to the very roots and seedbed of the humanity which he himself created. But he goes down to come up again and to bring ruined sinners with him. I want you to listen to this. This is that immense imagination, but what C.S. Lewis says is really helpful. He goes on. Once one has the picture of a strong man, stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden, he must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swinging on his shoulders. This is our Lord. Listen to he goes on. Speaking on God the Son becoming man, one may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasingly pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, and then up again, back to the color and light, his lungs almost bursting until suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping, precious thing that he went down to recover. He and it both colored now, that they have come up into the light, but down below, where it lay colorless in the dark, he lost his color also. That's the God the Son becoming man. Lewis goes on to say the doctrine of the incarnation is emphatically at the center of Christianity, and that the Son of God came down, he says, no seed ever fell so far from a tree into so dark and cold a soil as the Son of God did. This is the central miracle of Christianity. I could say it this way, the defining reality of our faith, the incarnate Christ, God the Son becoming man. It's the theme of our text. Look at it with me. Let me read it to you, and then we'll kind of pull this apart, dig into it. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the descent of God the Son. God gives it to us in his word. The Apostle Paul writes to it. I just want to walk through this text, kind of slowly, phrase by phrase, help us understand the heart and soul of Christian truth. Look at verse 5 with me, the end of the verse. It says, Christ Jesus. That's the antecedent to the rest of the text, and it says this, Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, let's just stop with that statement. Think about the profundity of that statement, how profound that is. I want you to think of it. Christ Jesus, okay, Jesus the man, here he is. Christ Jesus, the Messiah, right, here he is. Christ Jesus, the person that we're talking about, who, although he existed in the form of God, although he existed in the form of God. Let me help you explain the language here. He existed, harpachon in the original language. The word, listen to this, is used to express the continuance of a state or condition. You get that. It's used to express something that's already was, still is, and always will be. That's what it's describing. It describes, capture this, the very essence of a person that's which is true and cannot be changed. To say that he existed is to touch on his essential nature. That's what God is doing in his word. He's telling us that. What Paul is saying is that he existed as to the essential, unchangeable nature in the form of God. He always has, and he always will be. That's what he's saying. That's what that little phrase is saying. That's what it's talking about. So we got to dig into that a little bit. Okay, what's it mean? So when you are asked the question of who Jesus Christ is, the first thing you have to be confronted with in this statement of scripture here is that his Jesus, the man, his essential being is unchanging, unalterable nature is in the form of God. That's what you have to deal with. That's what the Word of God is saying. That's his unchanging, essential nature is in the form of God. Now we have to stay with me. So what's form mean, right? You have it in your mind. Okay, form, what's that? Let's get into this, dig into what God is saying here. So we have to deal with the word form. Form is the word morphe in the original language, meaning form. You might want to write some of this down. In the Greek, it signifies a form which truly and fully expresses the being that underlies it. Here, it's applied to God. The form that truly and really expresses it here in the form of God. Okay? That's what he's talking about. So capture what we're learning here, what we're getting here in the Word, in the Christian theology, in the Christian truth that we understand. It's the essential nature and character of God, visible, manifested, revealed. This is what God's Word is saying there in that Christ Jesus, the man, right? Who, although he existed in the form of God, let me help you understand this a little bit, because this is going to help you in your heart and mind understand what happened in the incarnation of Christ and what God did when he came down. What C.S. Lewis said, yes, he came down from right down into the ooze and the slime of the bottom, right? There's two Greek words for form. One's morphe, the other is schema. Both mean form, but different kinds of form. There's one English word, form. Morphe is the essential form of something that which is true to its nature and cannot be altered. You got that? Morphe. Something that is that which is true to its nature and cannot be altered. That's why he came in the form of God. Schema is the outward shape that changes all the time. Now you're starting to see what we're looking at here. Let me illustrate it to you, okay? So you grab this. I am a morphe of a man, right? Right? My humanity, I'm a male, aren't you? All the males, raise your hand, right? You're morphe, your form that cannot change. Your humanity, you're male. God created you male, you cannot change it, right? I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world does. I don't care if you change all the inner parts, the outer parts, the attitudes, the actions. I don't care what you do. You cannot change what God is and what God has done. And I am a man. I will always be a man. I'll always be human, a human male. I'll always be that. You cannot change that. It cannot change the essence of being a human male. You cannot change the essence of being a human female. The form, the schema, is changing all the time, right? Right? I was a baby, then a boy, then a young man, now a middle-aged man, and where that goes, I don't know. The form seems to get shorter and wider. That kind of seems that, you know, it was little, and then it grew up, and then once you, you know, middle, you know, that's how the form goes, right? This is why he used that word, God did. We're not talking about a form of God here, schema, right? No, we're talking about an essential, check this out, essential form of something which is true in its nature and cannot be altered. Jesus Christ has been God forever. That's what we tell people. And if you can capture that Jesus Christ is God, came in the form of man, you're going to capture what we're looking at here. All the way man, his essential nature of being God, to die on a cross, to rescue us from our sin. That's the God that created all of this. Don't you think he would know what it took to rescue you? Pastor Brent, thank you. When we look at what it cost, we need to remember who we are. If we were any good, would it cost that? Would it cost the Son of God to enter in and do this if we were any good? So you see what we're learning here. God as to his manifested schema, okay, right? His outer shape may appear as a shining light. Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. How about a cloud or appears a fire in the Old Testament? He did that. He may appear and manifest himself in a number of ways. God the Son, check this out, manifested himself in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. He did it. That's his schema. But his morphe never changed. Right? That's what the Word of God is teaching us. Here in our case, Jesus, the God the Son, became a man, entered into his humanity more than manifested. He became a man fully, 100%. But his morphe never changed. The essential form was the unchanging form of God. That's what you got to capture. Now, we knew it in our heart. He's God the Son. He's God. But see how this affirms it stronger in your heart this morning? That God's word right here declares he never lost being God. Never. God chose to do this, to become a man. This is essential to Christian theology. Although he existed in the unalterable, unchanging, essential nature of God, he entered humanity, became 100% man. That's the theology about Jesus. Jesus Christ exists as to his nature in the unchanging character of God. That is to say, he is God, the eternal God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. When you're asked the question, who Jesus Christ is, the first thing you say, he permanently exists as God. And God came to be a man, to pay the penalty of our sin on a cross, to be raised from the dead so we could be forgiven. Because God decided he wanted us reconciled to him. There you go. That's the answer. Well, he made my life better. He helps us in our marriage. He helps me forgiveness of sin. There's all the things that would go out there, but that is central to it all. And that's what pierces my heart, pierced your heart, pierces the heart of people. That's the gospel that does that, is the truth of Christ. The truth of Christ. That's what God uses. That's the gospel. The gospel begins, and ends with what I just said today. That's how it is. That's what we share. Secondly, go back to verse 6 with me. Paul, what he begins to do is track the incarnation of God the Son becoming man. He's tracking it. Look at what he says. Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God the thing to be grasped. That's pretty amazing. Regard, the word means to consider, reckon, or count. Equality literally means equal to God. Equal with God, to grasp or cling to that he's equal with God. Now, he's always all the way God. Essential nature is God, right? That's unchangeable, right? His essential form was the unchanging form of God, right? So he's always been equal with God. That's who he was before time was. He entered into our time, into our space, all of that, right? So when it's saying that, what he said, we being equal to God, he didn't regard it as a thing to be grasped. Let me help you with this. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because they're equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equally God. God manifested in three persons, all equally God. That's our theology, isn't it? That's what we understand the Word of God and what the triune God is, right? And they're all equal. Same essential nature that cannot change, it is its essence. So although Jesus is God the Son, equal with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, he did not regard, consider, reckon that equality a thing to be grasped while Jesus was here. Now, you just got to think about that for a moment. So here God is. He comes down on the earth in the form of a man, born of a baby, right? Grows up, all of those kind of things. Here he is. And he doesn't cling on to what is rightfully his privileges and honor and prerogatives. He doesn't hang on to any of them. If Jesus Christ, right, walked into this room, we all need to bow and worship. Amen? Right? That's his prerogative. That's his privilege. That's what he's owed him. That's what he's due, right? Right? That's what it is. When we go and we see him, we're all going to bow before him, right? That's what he's due. So he's here, and he's due all that, and he's letting it all go. He's letting it all go. Is Jesus omniscient? Always has been. Eternally God, right? That's there, right? Did he lay his omniscience down while he was here? Didn't hang on to it? And just obedient to the Father, right? Some things? Is he omnipresent? Is he present everywhere? When he was here in the form of man, he wasn't present everywhere. He laid it down, right? He said, I'm not going to hold on to that. Is he all-powerful, right? He's equal with God, right? He has all power, right? Nothing problem with him, right? But he stood on the cross, let him spit on him, rip his face apart, and shove a stake in his side. You think I didn't grasp who I was? I didn't hang on to who I actually am in this world? I let it all go? Who I am, we talked about this last week, about our humility and our position, but just I want you to grab that, think of that, hold that in your mind. He refused to cling to the equality, refused to cling to the privileges and rights that go along with being equal to God, being God. So the incarnation begins with unselfishness. Just listen to John 17:5. Let this wash over your heart. In the Lord's Prayer to the Father, now Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I left the glory that is due me, that is mine, that I have, and I came down and left it there. It's hard to fathom a God doing that, right? It's hard to fathom you doing that, right? For someone else. But this is what we're seeing. This is what he's saying. This is the impact of the truth of the Christian theology. It's astonishing. He didn't cling to the glory due God that is due him. When he was here, he didn't. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus? What did Peter do? Somebody help me. One of you young people, what did Peter do? He pulled out a knife, right? And here they come. And then he whacked one of the soldier's ear off, right? What did Jesus say? Put the knife away, Peter. Put the knife away. Listen to what he said. Don't you know I could appeal to my Father and have more than 12 legions of angels at my disposal? That's a lot of angels. Jesus considered all the rights and privileges of being God a thing not to be grasped, cling to, hold on to. Look at verse 7. But emptied himself. Emptied himself. Rather than to cling to his heavenly glory, rather than to cling to his heavenly privileges as God, he divested himself of them. He let them go. That's what he chose to do. Another profound statement, emptied, kenuo, in the Greek, in which we get the theological term kenosis. The kenosis of Christ, we say, is the incarnation of Christ, the self-emptying of Christ. This is very graphic, and it's meant to be graphic because it's to capture your heart and mind in affecting and impacting the way we live our life and what we live for. Listen to this. God the Son emptied himself of the privileges and prerogatives and the rights that are his by divine nature in an act of self-rejection, in a refusal to cling to what was rightfully his for the advantage of you and me. In obedience to the Father. But the advantage that came out of this was us. The benefit is us. That's the benefit. The church, the body of Christ. God's glorified, but the benefit's to us. Let me read that again. You might want to write some of this down. God the Son emptied himself of the privileges and prerogatives and the rights that are his by divine nature in an act of self-rejection, in a refusal to cling to what was rightfully his for the advantage of you. Now, I understand he never emptied himself of his deity. How could he? It's forever changing. It's unchangeable, right? His deity, he existed in the form of God, right? The essential form, the unchanging form of God. How could he empty himself of that? He could never empty himself of his essential nature. He's always has been, always will be. Don't let anybody try to teach you to empty himself of who he is. He just emptied himself of the prerogatives. He laid down his rights for you. Kind of helps us with humility, doesn't it? Little side note, if you turn your outlines over, I need to fix something real quick. Under emptied himself, those are the wrong verses. I noticed that Saturday. So we couldn't fix them in the outline. The verses are John 5:30, John 6:38, Matthew 24:36, Matthew 26:38, Matthew 26:38, and Matthew 27:46. Those are the verses that go with this, he emptied himself. Matthew 24:36 says this, Jesus didn't cling to knowing the day and hour of his return. You ever hear people talk about that? Jesus didn't even know. No. Is he God? Yes. He knew. He's omniscient. He can lay it down, and while he was here, choose, I don't know. That's what we're talking about. And laying down the privileges and prerogatives of God. But he knew. He's God. He's always been God. Even when he was in the flesh, 100% man, as Jesus Christ. He was all the way God, 100%. Because God knows all things. He's omniscient. He's all the way God, but empties himself for clinging to that glory or those privileges. Look back at our text. Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Taking, receiving, accepting form, morphe. That's why he's all the way man. Because he received, he accepted the very nature and essential nature of one who serves another. God the Son did this. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Isaiah 53, 11 says this, God the Father will see at the crucifixion the anguish of God the Son and his anguished soul in his humanity and be satisfied and says, my servant will justify the many. God the Son emptied himself of all of God's privileges, accepting and receiving the essential nature of one who serves others, to serve us for our salvation. That's Christian theology. That's the theology of Christ. That's the incarnation of Christ. That's the theology that's there. That's the truth. That's what God teaches us. That's who he is, what he did, and why he came. Moving on just a little bit more. Verse 7, being made in the likeness of men. The language here says, homoiwetai, made in likeness. He was given the essential attributes of humanity. He was human in the fullest and truest sense. He was made a man, born of a virgin, born of a baby, grew up to be an adult. All kinds of stuff out there teach that, you know, he really wasn't a man and his deity really, no, this is Christian theology. This is the truth of Christ. This is who he is, why he came, what he did. This is what it is. God became a man, but he never left being God. Never left the essential nature. Listen to why he did that. Why he did that. Hebrews 2, 14 and following. It says this, since the children, that's the children of God, listen, share in flesh and blood. We certainly do, right? We're human. Right? Raise your hand if you're human today. There you go. We got about a half of you, the human. The rest of you are what? Since we're all human, we share in the flesh and blood. He himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, right, when he came down, likewise also partook of the same. This is why, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that's the devil. Praise God, right? Did you hear what I said? That he might render powerless the one that had the power of death, that's the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Our fear of death, shouldn't be subject to slavery all our lives and be afraid of what God has waiting for us, because this isn't even close to what the glory that waits. This is just a traveling through. That God is letting us experience this life with many blessings and all the wonderful things he's given here, but this isn't God's eternal purpose. This is the opportunity to share Christ, meet Christ, know Christ, and love God. For one day we will perfectly. He goes on to say, therefore he had to be made in the like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. For since he himself was tempted in that which also he suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We looked at that last week. He totally understands who you are and in your humanity. Chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. He became like us. He became man. He suffered, tempted, given the essential attributes of humanity, and he never sinned. 100% human, always God, the incarnate Christ. That's our answer. To who is Christ Jesus? Who's God? Who is Jesus? Last phrase, look at it with me, verse 8. Verse 8. Chapter 2, Philippians. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Let me take that apart a little bit. And being found in appearance of man, this really advances our last point. Having become a man, God the Son was then recognized as such of those who saw him. They saw Jesus as a man. That's what that's saying. That's what he would appear to be to everyone that saw him. They couldn't see his deity. A few did, but most of them couldn't. Jesus appeared to be nothing more than a man. That's a reference to the outward schema of his, in his outward form. He looks just like a man. That was the world's judgment of him then. That's the world's judgment of him now. Who's going to tell him he's not a man or not only a man? Who? The pastor. Know the body of Christ. You have to have it firm in your heart and know the truth and know that this is what God wants us to say and do right here. Because that's the world's judgment. Jesus was just a man. They rejected him as God then, and they reject him as God now. But there's more being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God the Son humbled himself. He humbled himself to come as a man. He humbled himself to empty himself of all of his godly privileges, receiving the essential nature of a bondservant, and humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. Think about that. That's something completely foreign to God, to die. He's life. He does not die, cannot die, will never die. But the incarnate Christ came into man and died. That's the depth of his humiliation. Is that God the Son said yes to the ultimate act of service, where God the Father says, hey, I want you to come and become a man and die to pay the penalty of those sins who will believe so they could be reconciled back to us. He humbled himself and did. Not just any death, death on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Who is Jesus Christ? That help you with the answer? That help you in your heart, in your mind, in the affirmation that there wasn't some tricky thing that went on, there wasn't some mystery thing that went on. Jesus Christ, he's God. Always has been, always will be. The God that created all of this. It's okay to tell people that. That's what they need to hear. That's the gospel. He came down, being made in the likeness of man. He indwelt humanity and became a human just like us. And in obedience to God's plan, he gave his life through the death on the cross to pay the penalty of sin for all who would believe. That's the gospel, the only gospel, the true gospel, the only one we share and preach. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the defining reality of our faith. As we close today, that's why we flower the cross today. Your salvation, yes, is beautiful. And on the cross, he paid the sin's penalty so we could be forgiven, receive God's salvation. But let me help you. It's most beautiful, for it's the love of God demonstrated through God the Son's humility. It's most beautiful because of him, not us, isn't it? Because it's his beauty that's on there. It's our forgiveness and grace that came from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and our worship service today, just the way you ministered to us in many ways and encouraged us and kept Christ the central focus of our heart and mind. This week, Lord, is a special week in Christianity. It's just true. It's what it is. We celebrate he entered into Jerusalem. Friday, he went to the cross. Sunday, he was resurrected. All those things God the Son went through by choice with passion to act on our behalf for God's best for us. God chose that. That we see, that we know that the Lord is God and Savior and Lord. It's because you have pierced our heart with that truth. Brought a quickening to our heart of faith, to believe, to trust, to know who you are. Help us live definitively in that truth each day. But help us to be ready for the opportunity to share who Christ is in our communities this week. We anticipate gathering together, if it be your will, next Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which makes it all true and right and perfect and brings new life. In your name we pray, amen.